sermon material, but for putting your heart in what you've been saying. Amen. And someone else said this, and this is something growing up in church that I've been watchful of. That is, some preachers will preach their sermon and back up, leave the altars to work themselves. And if you've ever preached, there's several on this platform, when you get done preaching, it just pulls something out of you, and you're tired, you're exhausted. But you find a preacher with a burden, you find a preacher with a love for humanity and a love for helping somebody be saved, you're going to find them still in the altar. And when they give what they have, they'll keep giving. Brother Calhoun, I want to tell you that my family appreciates you preaching to us this week. Man, I mean that with all of my heart, my church family. We need preaching with a burden, with a heart behind it. Man. And, you know, sometimes we're not okay. We've learned how to dress ourselves up. And though we don't use paint, most of us don't. We won't go there. But we still learn how to twist our face to where it's presentable. Sometimes we're not okay. And we need to be in the presence of God. And we need to hear the Word of God. Brother Hamby said it very well a while ago. It's not just a place to come in here and be entertained. And I'm not jumping down out of my chair and clapping my hands just because something sounded good. I do that because something connected with my spirit. I needed that. I needed that. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. So thank you again, Brother Calhoun, for accepting the invitation, for being here with us. We love your spirit, love your ministry, and I'm looking forward to see what the Lord has in store for us tonight. Would you let the man of God know you appreciate the word while he comes tonight?
Oh, let's love the Lord together right now. Thank you, Jesus. I worship you, I exalt you. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Amen, amen. What a tremendous time in the Lord that we've had over these last several services. The Lord has definitely met with us. And today, what a marvelous time in the Lord, Brother Townley, ministering the Word of God so effectively. And I appreciate Brother Townley. I appreciate his sincerity and the way that he approaches the things of God with a sincere heart, honesty. And I know of no greater Christian than Brother Townley. I appreciate him so much. And in fact, if you're looking as a young person for somebody to emulate, somebody to look up to, this is a good man to want to idolize. Praise God. And I appreciate Brother Townley and all of these men. We're blessed here in this meeting to have many of the greatest men of God in Pentecost. And I don't say that just because they're standing here, but because I really mean it. Some of the finest pastors, men of God that I know are right here in this meeting, and I appreciate them so very much. I appreciate all of your kindness to me. You know, it's something to be invited back again, and I'm always amazed when I'm invited the first time, especially taken aback when I'm invited a second time, but you've honored us to ask us to come back this third time, and I so appreciate all of your kindness and being such a great group to preach to. Amen. There's people here that have a hunger for the Word of God. I really sense that. Amen. And we've got all the elements here. We really do. We've got a good balance of worship and praise and thanksgiving unto the Lord with the Word of God, and then a response like we've been seeing around these altars. I want to commend you folks, not only the young people, but everybody, for just getting down here and lingering in the altars. There's some things you just got to soak in. And I appreciate this group being willing to get down here and really push and pray and absorb all that you spent money, you made sacrifices to get here. You might as well soak up as much of this as you possibly can. Praise the Lord. Amen. And when I consider that, when I consider the sacrifices of all of you, and maybe young people that their parents sacrificed, maybe they weren't even able to come, but they sacrificed to send you to make sure that you were here. And I think about the sacrifices of these good elders and men, pastors that put this meeting on. I'm humbled, and I realize my responsibility and the weight of it here tonight, because I don't want to let anybody down. I certainly don't want to let God down, and I want to do the will of the Lord. I think it's important that we not in this last day have any miscues in the Holy Ghost. I don't believe we can afford any nights off, if you know what I'm talking about. I don't believe we can afford just to be haphazard in our approach to having church. But when we come here, we need to put everything we possibly can into it, because we are living in the last days. All you got to do is turn your radio on, read your newspaper. It's evident that we're living in the last of the last days. I think that's the discussion on everybody's lips, is that it's winding up. And I want to be ready to meet God. I want to be ready to meet God. If you have your Bibles tonight, invite your attention to the Word of the Lord. Leviticus chapter number 13. Leviticus chapter number 13. And when a preacher announces his text in the book of Leviticus, one man said it this way. He said the book of Leviticus is the white pages of the apostolic Bible, and Acts is the yellow pages. Yellow because of wear. And Leviticus is one of those books that we don't visit as much. And so I realize that I have a little bit of a challenge when I announce to especially a group of young people that we're going to the book of Leviticus. But I have felt something on my heart, and I want to deliver it here tonight. Praise God. Leviticus chapter number 13 and verse 47. The garment also that the plague of leprosy is in, whether it be woolen, a woolen garment or a linen garment, whether it be in the warp or woof, or of linen or of woolen, whether in a skin or anything made of skin. If the plague be greenish or reddish in the garment or in the skin, either in the warp or in the woof or anything of skin, it is a plague of leprosy and shall be showed unto the priest. And the priest shall look upon the plague and shut up it that hath the plague 7 days. And he shall look on the plague on the 7th day. And if the plague be spread in the garment, either in the warp or in the woof or in the skin or in any work that is made of skin, the plague is a fretting leprosy. It is unclean. He shall therefore burn the garment, whether warp or woof, in woolen or in linen, or anything of skin wherein the plague is, for it is a fretting leprosy, and it shall be burnt in the fire. And if the priest shall look, and behold, the plague be not spread in the garment, either in the warp or in the woof, or in anything of skin, then the priest shall command, they wash the thing wherein the plague is, and he shall shut it up 7 days more. And the priest shall look on the plague after that it is washed, and behold, if the plague have not changed its color, and the plague be not spread, it is unclean. Thou shalt burn it in the fire. It is fret inward, whether it be bare within or without. And if the priest look, and behold, the plague be somewhat dark after the washing of it, then he shall rend it out of the garment, or out of the skin, or out of the warp, or out of the woof. And if it appears still in the garment, either in the warp or in the woof, or in anything of skin, it is a spreading plague, and thou shalt burn that wherein the plague is with fire. And the garment, either warp or woof, whatsoever thing of skin it be, which thou hast washed, if the plague be departed from them, then it shall be washed the second time and shall be clean. This is the law of the plague of leprosy in the garment of woolen or linen, either in the warp or woof
or anything of skin, to pronounce it clean or to pronounce it unclean. I know that's quite a mouthful, sounds almost like a riddle, doesn't it? But I feel something in my spirit here tonight to preach to you. And I've heard a word, almost a theme throughout this service, and that is the word change. Change. It seems like it's almost been a theme since we began. And, you know, I was all open to whatever God wanted to do. If God wanted to take over this service tonight, I was going to be one that would fan the flames. But here we are, and I guess it's time to preach. And I feel something on my heart. And so I want to use a subject title. I'm horrible with subject titles. Many times I just find something in the verse to use as a subject. But I just want to use this as a theme here tonight. And I'm sure it's been used before. But I want to talk about maintaining the change. Maintaining the change. You know, that's what needs to happen around here. It's all right, you dance and shout and leap and run, get with it here at youth camp, but I hope when you get home there's some residue and residual of what has happened here, what has taken place over the last few nights and services, that it impacts you so that when you get home you maintain that change. Would you lift up your hands and your voices with me, and let's pray together again that the Lord would help us. God, I'm asking you to help us tonight. We really do need your touch. We need the help of the Holy Ghost in this place. Come on, young person, I need you to help me pray. I need you to help me to reach out to God right now. I thank you, Jesus. I thank you, Jesus. I thank you, Jesus. Oh, I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. Let's press just a little further. Let's pray that God would have His way in this house. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God. Thank you so much for standing, and you may be seated. Quite often we fail to understand Scripture or properly appreciate it, primarily because of the time period that it was written in. There are many cultural differences between us and the people that first received these words. And this somewhat blinds us at times to the depth and the meaning of some passages of Scripture. For instance, when we read the book of Leviticus, to the casual observer, it might seem irrelevant to our times. But we know that all Scripture, everybody say all Scripture, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, and for instruction in righteousness. So for the next few moments, I want to take you back to a different age, to a different culture, to a different mindset, to an entirely different value system. The people of Israel have just came out of Egyptian captivity, where they have been for 400 years under the influence of the Egyptians, most of them having been born and reared in Egypt. At this time, they are being restored as a nation. They are receiving many laws and ordinances and commandments from God that they will observe and will bring civility to them as a nation. And this was all to organize them and bring them together as a nation so that they could go forward into the promises of God. Now, the Bible says that the law is our schoolmaster that brings us to Christ. The law is trying to take us someplace. And so when you get on board in the Old Testament, it doesn't move very quickly. It doesn't have a very rapid pace. It doesn't go anywhere very fast. It seems like time just drags on in the Old Testament. Things really move slow in the Old Testament. You read about Israel making what it seems to be very little progress, only to go into 400 years of captivity and then make a little more progress and then 70 years of Babylonian captivity. So it seems that it just drags on in the Old Testament. It took Noah over 100 years to build an ark and to tell that story. It takes Israel 40 years to make what would seem to us as a very small journey. There's several chapters, whole chapters, large chapters, that are dedicated in your Bible to the Old Testament tabernacle that was in the wilderness. And it tells the details of all of the furniture and all of the things that it was built with. Yet when you look in the book of Genesis and it talks about creation and the cosmos, it simply says, when referring to the stars, that He made the stars also. That's an interesting fact to me, to think that when it came to something as interesting as the cosmos, there's only just a few words that is there to describe it. And then when it comes to the tabernacle, there's several chapters that are dedicated to the details of the tabernacle. Some may wonder why so much is dedicated to the tabernacle and so little is given to the cosmos. I'll tell you why. It's because this book that I'm preaching to you from tonight is not a book of science, but it's a book of redemption. Amen. There's a story to the Bible from the very beginning to the very end. It's leading to something. But as slow as the Old Testament may move, and as slow as it may seem, it's trying to bring us somewhere. It's trying to bring us to Christ. The Old Testament always is on the move. The people of the Old Testament are always on the move. They're pilgrims, they're sojourners, they're travelers, they're tent dwellers. They're always looking for something. The people are always searching and always looking for something, always moving towards something. And so when you jump into the currents of the Old Testament, it is taking you in one direction, and that is towards Christ. So no matter how irrelevant, no matter how boring, no matter how mundane or monotonous that it may seem to you, or how it may begin, you must remember that it's all leading to a very exciting ending and conclusion, and that is Jesus Christ. And so there are many different types and shadows and parallels that we see in the Old Testament that point us towards our present day experience. We all know that leprosy in the Old Testament is a type of sin in the New Covenant. And according to the Word of God, leprosy could materialize in at least three places in a person's life. First of all, it could materialize in a person's body. You could, in fact, be a leper. And then it could materialize in a building or a home, a person's house. It could form in the walls or the ceiling or the floor. And that place would either have to be cleansed or condemned. It would become known as a leprous place. And there is another place that leprosy could be found, and that is in a person's garment. Leprosy in the garment is what I really want to focus on here tonight. To you, this may seem like, the scripture that I read, seem like a strange text that took up precious time in the Word of God. It would seem that we would rather hear about the coming of the Lord, or when the rapture is going to take place, or who the Antichrist is. Maybe there's somebody here tonight that's got some ideas about that. Or maybe you'd like for us to identify what the white horse and the red horse and black horse is in the book of Revelation. But what do we need to know tonight about something growing in our clothes? I don't need a lot of instruction about what to do if I find something growing, something greenish or reddish growing in my clothes, because I don't want anything living in my clothes but me. Can I hear an amen? And I don't need the Bible to tell me what to do if I find something growing in my clothes, because I would just throw them away. But the Bible gives us a procedure of what to do with contaminated leprous garments. You and I would just throw them away. But in Bible times, you need to understand that a garment was more than just a fashion statement. In many cases, a man only had one garment for his entire adult life. So it was something that he took care of. It was something that meant a lot to him. A change of apparel or changes of apparel were unheard of or unknown largely in the Old Testament. In Old Testament times, men and women did not have wardrobes like we do today. It wouldn't be like my wife who could stand in her walk-in closet and look at enough clothes to clothe a third world country and honestly say, I don't have one thing to wear. In Old Testament times, it was a whole lot easier for women to get dressed to go to church. It was easy to make the decisions of what you was going to wear because you only had just one change of garments. Amen. There was only one garment that you wore throughout your adult life. Changes of garments in that day were really only for the rich. It is said of Joseph that Joseph gave his brethren, when he was restored to them, a change of apparel. But we know that Joseph was very wealthy. He was the governor of all the land of Egypt. He was in charge of all the storehouses of Egypt. And everybody knew that Egypt had plenty. We don't realize today how valuable that a change of garment was to people in that day. When Naaman was asked, or he did ask Gehazi rather, what he would want, and if he could give him a gift for what had been done for him, he said, I would take a change of clothes. This tells us something about the worth and the value of clothes in that day. Here was a man that was willing to give up his ministry. He was willing to give up his anointing. He was willing to give up his future and favor with God over a new suit of clothes. Achan, found at the taking of the city of Jericho, found the goodly Babylonian garments. And again, he gave up his future, gave up his family and everything just for a change of clothes. So clothes were a very important and valuable commodity in Old Testament times, because in most cases, there only was one change of garments. The garment would become, to the individual that it belonged to, it would become a badge. It would become a label of that person. It was a means, because this was the only thing that they would wear throughout their adult life. It was a means of identification. It was a means of recognition. It was a mark of distinction for that individual, because clothes would take on the form of the man. They would become who he was. His raiment would identify him. When they would see that individual coming in the distance, they would recognize him and who he was. And maybe even his character and the personality of that individual would come up before you when you could see him in the distance wearing that change of clothes or that garment, the only garment that he would possess in his adult life. It spoke of who you were and where you were from and what your social status was. John the Baptist, Jesus said of him, he said, what went you out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Men dressed in soft raiment dwell in kings' houses. What he was saying is his garment identifies the kind of man and the personality of this man. Jesus told of a rich man in Luke chapter 16. He said he wore purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. So clothing described the individual. Clothing described the man. It is important that you understand this, that you grasp this, to really fully be able to comprehend this text that I read to you from tonight. His coat, he worked in it every day of his life. He worked in it. This was what he wore. He slept in it when he was out in the desert, harsh climate. It was hot during the day, but at night it could get very cool, and he would wrap that garment around him to give him warmth. He went to church in that garment. He went hunting in that garment. He went fishing in that garment. He went to funerals in that garment. He went to weddings in that garment. Virtually every event of his life, he wore this same garment. And every time you would see this particular man, whoever it might be, you would see him with that same garment or that same coat on. So you can imagine the trepidation. You can imagine the fear, and you can imagine you can just feel the anguish when that man looked on this garment and he saw something growing. Maybe it was a reddish or a greenish matter growing in his garment. And this was cause for great concern. And this disturbed him immensely. And desperation broke out because he realized that something had to be done. This was the most feared and dreaded disease known to mankind in that day. He knew that this was not something that you could just overlook. This was not something that you could just conceal and hope that in time it would go away on its own. But something would have to be done. And this man, when he looked and he noticed this growing on his garment, Brother Revell, when he saw this growing on his garment, he would come and he would present it to the priest. He would say, I see this spot here on my garment. I don't know how it got there. It's just all of a sudden it appeared, and I don't know what to do. And that priest would say, well, let me examine it. And he would take it. And he was the only one that could lawfully deal with it. And the Bible says that there was a procedure that they would go through. He would take that garment that meant so much to that man, that garment that identified him for who he was, that garment that was much a part of that individual. And he would look at that place in the garment where there was that spot, and he would take soap or detergent of some kind, and he would begin to brush it and clean it and do his very best. And when he was satisfied that it was cleaned out, then he would give it back to him. And you could sense the gratitude. You could sense the joy that, man, my garment has been spared. I can go home and rest easy now. And maybe it's not going to spread. Maybe it's not going to come back. But you know, leprosy had a tendency of being a reoccurring problem. Leprosy had a tendency of coming back again. Amen. That seemed like was taken care of. That seemed like was dealt with. That seemed like that it was finally overcame had a tendency of resurfacing all over again. Amen. Can I stop right there and preach to you young people tonight? Amen. I appreciate every one of you coming to this altar, praying, receiving what you receive from God. But we need to dig down and make sure that what God does in these altars is not something that's just dealing with surface issues in our life. But God digs down deep in our heart and uproots some things. That God digs down deep in our spirit and eradicates some things. God, I don't want to just feel better and go home and not maintain the change that I received at youth camp. But some way help me to go back a changed man, a changed woman, with a different view of life, a different perspective, a totally different person. I don't want to struggle with the same struggles that I've always struggled with. I don't want to be in the same vicious cycle that I've always been in. I don't want to just knock the giant down this week, but bless God, I want to take the sword and cut its head off. I don't want to ever have to deal with this again. I don't ever have to feel the tug of that situation in my life again.
I believe God's able to deal with things in such a way and so effectively that no, you may not just have a carefree Christian existence from this time on and never have to deal with another challenge. We know better than that. We know that there's going to be more devils to fight, but it shouldn't be the same spirit, the same devil, the same situation. Come on, it's time to finally get that thing under your feet. It's time to deal with that thing once and for all. It's time you get victory over that situation to the point that you never look back to it. It's time that you not just shout and skip over it, but you repent and get a life change and get the Holy Ghost to replace that desire and that tendency in your heart.
Paul that was speaking to the Galatians. These were converts that he dearly loved, that he had taught and brought out of Judaism. And he said, I marvel that you're so soon removed from the things that you've learned and you've taught. Oh, foolish Galatians, who have bewitched you? Amen. You're so easily deceived into believing that you can go back. Amen. That maybe what happened is not really genuine and real, and what experience that you had is not really from God. I'm going to tell you, that's what the devil's going to try to tell you before you even get home from youth camp. When you load on that van and start your way home, he's going to tell you that what you got at youth camp is not for real. It's not going to last. You can't sustain the victory and the feeling that you got down at these Pentecostal altars. But I come to tell some young person tonight, the devil is a liar. I got some things under my feet, and that's where they're going to stay. I got victory, and I'm going to maintain that victory. I'm going to sustain it. It's not just going to last a few weeks and be cycled back around to the same carnal young person, amen, that I've always been. But God help me to make a change that is lasting, a change that is eternal in this.
Clap your hands and let's praise the Lord.
Wouldn't be long till he'd come back and say, it ain't going away. Matter of fact, it's bigger now. It's more spread. And look at it. It's everywhere. It's starting to break out everywhere, and that priest would take that garment and maybe he'd scrub on it some more and try to clean it and try to deal with it. And when he was satisfied that maybe they'd got to take care of it, give it back, and smile would come to his face and joy to his heart, and he'd go back home maybe a little bit more excited and thrilled that his garment had been salvaged. Maybe this is going to do it. Maybe this is going to last. And maybe this problem has finally been remedied. Praise the Lord. Only to have this problem to reoccur again. The priest would first try to wash it out. And then, when it got to a certain point, when it spread to a certain level, and point, there was only one other thing to do. And he said, if we're going to spare this thing, we're going to have to get radical with it. If we're going to be able to save this garment, we're going to have to cut some things and rend. The Bible said that they would try to rend it out. And so he would take a piece out of the garment and said, that's where it's at. And he'd start cutting and rending and get that piece and try to cut it out of the garment and try to get it fixed and get it out of there, because he didn't want to have to deal with it, because this leprosy is a very contagious thing, and it's a very difficult thing to deal with. You guys don't worry about Brother Ravel here. Amen. I went by the Salvation Army this afternoon. Got him this good-looking jacket. Praise God. But he said, I think I got it taken care of, and it's maybe not what it was, but
But it's going to be better than just letting it spread and destroy the whole garment. You still got enough left. You could take it and live with it and survive with it. And he'd put it back on and go on his merry way. And he'd try to deal with it a little while. And pretty soon, after a little while, he'd notice it showed up somewhere else. Priest, it showed up somewhere else in my garment. Got to looking, and there's another place. There's another spot. There's another stain on it. Well, I don't know what else to do. Maybe we're just going to have to hold it there. I'm going to have to rend that out. You have to deal with that. Now, my scissors ain't that sharp. He'd get it cut on it a little bit. Yeah, I think I got it here. I think I got it. And he'd put it back on. Maybe it's not as good as it was, but at least he was able to save some of it, preacher. And I could go on and I could got rid of that leprosy and got rid of that plague that was there. And what joy again that would come to his heart. I'm going to tell you, it feels good to finally overcome things. It feels good to feel victory over some things. It feels good to get in the presence of the Lord and feel like that weight and condemnation of sin is lifted off of you. But you know, young person, you got to be careful that you're not just dealing with surface things, that you're not just getting a good feeling, but you get down deep where the issue really is and digging it out and getting a lasting change in your life. Because if you're not careful, it's going to come back again. If you're not careful, you're going to have to visit the priest again. If you're not careful, it's going to spread to some other area of your life. Somebody said, well, it really don't matter. It's just a little deal here. I got control of this. It's not affecting the rest of me. I've really got this thing contained. I've got this thing under control. I know that it isn't completely honest. I know that it isn't completely right. But we tend to think of ourselves as spiritual supermen and women, that we can handle what nobody else can handle. I know the preacher preaches against it. I know our pastor takes a stand against it. But you know, I can deal with it. I can handle it. I can dabble in it, and I'll be okay. You better be careful, because if you're not, it's going to spread to some other area of your life. It's going to become an issue in some other part of your life. If you don't take care of the small details of your character, it'll spread to every part of your character. You either have good character or bad character. There's no in between. You're either a person that is totally honest or you're totally unhonest. Amen. Praise God. And I think there's some young people in this place tonight that says, God, I don't want to hide any part of my heart. I may be getting by. It may seem like nobody knows, but I don't want this to spread to some other place. I may have it hidden right now, but I'm opening up the corridors of my heart because I want you to deal with me. I want you to rend it out of me. I want you to do whatever you have to do because I don't want it to spread to some other area of my character. I can deal with it. You know what I found out in pastoring for almost 12 years? I found out that fornicators end up being adulterers. It spreads. You think, well, I'll just get married and take care of this little problem. No, it's in your character, sir. It's in your character, ma'am. Young little children that tell little white lies, and young people that think, I'm just exaggerating a little bit. Before you know it, you're known as a liar. You're known as an unhonest person. When people look at you, they identify you with dishonesty. Hallelujah. God, we need something to change us. I want to be dealt with deeply in this meeting here tonight. Come on, would you raise your hands to the Lord? Would you pray and seek the face of God right now? said, "Well, I thought we got it, priest, but I found another spot. I found another place." He said, "Well, we'll try. We'll try it again." He'd find a place in that garment where that leprosy was, and he'd cut it out, or he'd attempt to cut. He'd think, "Yeah, I just about got it. It's about all of it. I hope. I know there's not a lot left. I know it's not nearly what it used to be. But put it on. Maybe you can salvage it. Maybe you can go home with it. Maybe you can deal with it. Maybe we've got it satisfied." You try to live with it. Come on, are you tired of trying to live with things and get by with things? Just survive. Come on, it was never meant by the Lord for you just to survive spiritually. It was never meant for you just to get by. Amen. It was never meant for you just making it week to week. But God created you to be an overcomer, sir. God created you to be an overcomer. He created you to walk in victory. Yeah. He wants you to be a changed individual in every part of your life. Somebody would say, "Well, why would they try so hard to salvage a garment? Why would they try so hard to make it work?" It's because there was only one garment that they owned. And so they would try over and over and over again to throw that away, to get rid of that. It meant so much to him. It was a part of him. Went through great pains to try to save that garment. But in some cases, he comes back. He said, "I don't know what the deal is. We tried washing it, but here it is. We've attempted to rend it out. Look at us. We've cut it. And we've tried. And we've attempted to do all we can do to try to cut the leprosy out. We can't get it done. We've rent it. We've cut it. We've washed it. We went through great pains to deal with it. We went through all the procedures that we know to try to help it. But it seems like that this leprosy is a little deeper than what we thought, because it's in the warp and the woof of this garment. The warp is the vertical strands of a garment. The woof is the horizontal strands of a garment. Every piece of garment has a warp and a woof. It is the pattern of a garment." And I'm going to tell you, this parallels with sin in a person's life. Sin can become so embedded, so rooted, so dug in, amen, in a person's life that it becomes a pattern. It becomes a part of their character. It becomes, like the Bible says, a fretting leprosy with them. It's a reoccurring ordeal. It's in the very fibers of their makeup. It defines every part of them. It's in every area of this person's life. It's their reputation. It's their lifestyle. When you think of that person, when that person's name is named, that's what comes to mind, because it's a part of their lifestyle. It's become a part of their nature. And if leprosy ever got into the warp and the woof of a garment, there was only one thing that you could do. You couldn't wash it out. You couldn't rend it out. But you had to cast it into the fire. You had to place it into the fire. That was the only way that you could deal with a fretting leprosy. That's the only way that you could deal with leprosy when it got down to the pattern, the warp and the woof of a garment. When it got down to the character and the nature and where a person really is, there was only one thing that you could do, and put it in the fire. Amen. Can I tell you, there comes a time when counseling won't help. Support groups won't help. Going in the pastor's office and talking about it won't help anymore. Your seminars won't help anymore. Your self-help books won't help anymore. Your psychology won't help anymore. It's in the warp and the woof. You can't skim over it anymore. Amen. But you got to deal with it. And there's only one way to deal with it. John the Baptist said, there's one that cometh after me who's mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. The Holy Ghost is the only thing that can deal with the sin nature. The Holy Ghost is the only thing that can help you to overcome. The Holy Ghost is the only thing that'll change your character. The Holy Ghost is the only thing that'll make you different. The Holy Ghost is the only thing that'll make you a new creature. The Holy Ghost is the only thing that causes all things to become new. Oh, come on, let's lift up our voices. Oh, come on, let's reach out to the Lord right now. I feel the Holy Ghost. I feel the Spirit of the Lord in this place. Somebody give Him a wave offering right now. I need a baptism of fire. You know what some of you young people need to do? You need to get down on the altar. You need to get in the fire. You need to let the Holy Ghost deal with you. You need to let it burn some things out of you. You need to stay in the presence of the Lord until it changes you and makes you radically different. Make up your mind, I'm going home a changed individual. I'm going home a different person. I'm getting in the fire.
Galatians 3:27. For as many of you as been baptized into Christ has put on Christ. In order to put on Christ, you got to put off the old man. Amen. Yep. After you've tried everything, after you've experimented with everything, the only thing left is to get in the fire. The only thing left is to be renewed in the Holy Ghost. The only thing left is to let the Holy Ghost do its work in your life. It's a man that in our local church, his sister is the church secretary. And this young man at a young age had gotten the Holy Ghost but fell away from God and went into the drug culture. And it wasn't long until he was actually manufacturing methamphetamines and his life was totally spiraling out of control. He lost his family, his wife, his children. He had a property, a home, and he lost all of that. And he was facing a prison sentence. I think it was 8 felonies that were stacked up against him. The judge knew his father and told him, said, I'm going to give you a chance, but if I have one more opportunity to do so, I'm going to use these 8 felonies, these charges against you, and I'm going to put you away. He'd been to all kinds of different rehabs. He'd been to all kinds of different programs and ordered by the court, he'd go here and he'd attend this meeting and that meeting. I'll never forget, broken, big old boy, about 6'4", come, and he was broken, weeping, sobbing. As he sat before me in my office, he said, Brother Calhoun, I'm at the end.